Description. When you get a new job, you get a job description, except maybe if you're a farmer, you don't get a job description. But usually once a year, you have a meeting with your boss and you go over the job description again and see how you're doing. So I'd like to share your job description with you this morning. It's not me who gives it, but the Lord Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'd like to bring out just a few points from this passage before we share a little bit about our work in France. And the first point is that mission flows out of worship. It certainly does here. I may be mistaken, but it seems to me that this is the first time we read about the disciples worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Looks like we're going to have a little technological timeout here. It might be my connection. I don't like talking while we're doing this because you're all looking at him, right? And you're all wondering, is this going to work or not? So just wonder while he looks at this. And I'll look out over the audience and see faces that I've known from 1975 when I went to Bible school out in Edmonton and got to be friends with a few people from this congregation. I think it's probably more my connection than yours. And just leave it on the ground after. I've got a clicker here. Yes, this is working for me. Not for you. Don't anybody breathe for the next 30 minutes. I think this is the first time in the Gospels we see the disciples worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Like he called them, they followed him, they listened to his teaching, they helped him, they observed the miracles. But now, as they see him risen from the dead, standing there in front of them with nail prints in his hands, they have finally realized the magnitude of the person that is in front of them. This is Creator God incarnate who has died and risen from the dead, and their natural response is to fall down on their face and worship him. And as he does that, they do that. He's sending them out into missions. And it reminds me of another text in Isaiah when the prophet Isaiah has a vision of this, of God high and lifted up on the throne. And there are angels flying around and shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy." And when Isaiah has this vision of God, he falls flat on his face as well. And then the Lord will say, "Who will I send?" And he says, "Send me." So there's this link between seeing Jesus Christ for who he is, worshiping him, and then being sent out to be his messenger. I had a personal experience, something like that, when I was at Bible school in Edmonton, 1975. We had a homework assignment. We had to define worship. So I remember looking up scriptures and going through a Bible dictionary and discovering that the word worship actually means, in the original language, to prostrate oneself. And I thought, well, I've never done that before. And so I was in this little basement suite that I had rented, and I laid down flat on my stomach on the floor and was thinking about God, how powerful and wonderful he was, and something felt very right about that position, like, who am I? And it was as I was lying there on the floor thinking, well, God, you're the boss, that I started thinking that the Lord was calling me into some form of mission. Another point that I would like to bring out is that missions is not necessarily without doubt. Did you notice this as you're reading through? They worshipped, but some doubted. That's extraordinary. It seems strange to me. Here they are in front of the risen Christ. Physically, they can see him, and yet some manage to doubt. And you might think that the natural response of the Lord Jesus at that point would have been to say, okay, all you who doubted, please stand over to the left. You are disqualified. And those who have not doubted, you stand here to the right, and I'm going to be sending you out into missions. But he doesn't do that, strangely. He graciously gives them all the missionary call. And I'm so glad that this text is in the Bible, because I am somebody who is subject to doubt from time to time. And there have been times in my Christian life, a few sort of crisis moments, when I felt sort of like I was leaning over this bottomless pit of doubt, and the only thing that was holding me back was the Lord sort of holding me by my belt so that I wouldn't fall in. And God has been so gracious to me, ministering to my doubts and helping me through. So if you are having doubts sometime, for one thing, don't let that hinder you from coming to Christ. Like, doubt is sometimes connected to very big decisions. Like, if you're going to buy a new house, you just have that little thought, well, is this really the right decision, you know, before you sign that very big check, or that very big mortgage, I should say. There's doubt associated with very big decisions. And so I don't know if you all have committed your lives to Christ or not yet, but if you haven't and you're thinking, well, yes, a lot of things say I should, and there's these things I'm still wondering about, come to Christ. Come to Christ with your doubts, and he will help you through that. Another point, mission on whose authority? When you want to share the gospel with somebody, perhaps it's a classmate, perhaps it's a farmer over the road, perhaps it's somebody in your building, someone next door, someone, an immigrant who has moved into town. Is that just you sharing the gospel with that person, or is there more going on than that? Well, yes, there's very much more going on than that. Mission originates in God. This is God's mission. This is the Father who has given all authority to the Son, and the Son who has risen to the right hand of the Father and has received the Spirit and poured it out on his church and sent out the entire church to be representatives of the good news. And so as you do share the gospel with people around you, you are not going on your own authority. You are not going in your own strength. And you are not relying on just your words, but on the Father's authority and the Lord Jesus' authority. And he precedes us. I'll just give you one very short example of this that we've experienced. Quite a few years ago now, I was asked to go and visit a lady who lived high up in the Alps, French Alps. And I drove to her home. She was not yet a Christian. And as I got in front of her house, she came out of the house and said, I'm sorry, I was very happy that you were coming to visit me. It was her daughter who had given me her address. She said, I've invited all my neighbor ladies to come and hear you. Is that okay? I said, yes, that's okay. So I sat down in her living room. There were maybe six neighbor ladies sitting around. I shared the gospel with them, and then I stayed with her after for a while, and none of those ladies had a Bible, but she had a Bible that was in German. And I said, well, how does a French person get a Bible that's in German? And she said, well, it's kind of a long story, but I grew up in Poland, I was 3 years old when the Second World War broke out in Poland, and my mother was a French Jew, and my father was Polish. And my father was sent to Germany to work in the war effort. He was in a farm, and my mother and I were put on a train to go to a concentration camp because we were Jews. And as we were sitting on the train, or perhaps standing, I don't know, a German army officer came along and asked, could anybody here translate a letter into French? And my mother put up her hand, and he took us off of the train, and my mother translated that letter for him, and he was a kind man. He said, what can I do for you? And she said, I would like to be with my husband. And so he made it so that she could travel safely to Germany to be on that farm with her husband. Now, this woman had very few memories of being on that farm, but she said, when we left that farm, the old grandmother of the farm gave me this Bible. So I opened up the first page, and on the page, that old grandmother had handwritten out John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So I am totally convinced that that grandmother had been praying for this little Jewish girl, and 50 years later, I met her and was able to explain the gospel to her. She had never opened that Bible in 50 years, but she became a believer, and some of her neighbor ladies as well. So we're not just going in our own strength and authority. The Lord has commanded this mission, and he's working in the background. Missions means making disciples. Through God's grace, my wife and I have been able to participate now in five different church planting projects in France. And sometimes we go back and visit former churches where we were sort of there at the foundation. And we say, oh, where is so-and-so? And then the person gets a sad face and says, well, he's actually left the faith. Oh, and where's this person? Oh, their family broke up and they've... And we hear sad stories like that. And sometimes we have this regret. We think that we were perhaps more concerned about making converts, about getting people in the door of the faith, rather than being concerned about making disciples. Disciples are people who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in this text, he says, teach them, not just all I taught you, but teach them to observe all that I have taught you. So this is our role in making disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And are you striving to make other disciples? This is our job description. Mission means going to others. It means not waiting passively for others to come to us. It might mean talking to your neighbor across the fence. It might mean talking to a classmate. But it is our responsibility to reach out to others. And I believe that if we are praying about this, if we are asking God to direct us, the Holy Spirit sort of gives us antennae, and we get this feeling, oh, I would really love to share the gospel with this person, and we can be praying for that person, and then sometime, somewhere in the conversation, a possibility will come up for you to just to say, well, could I pray for that need, or could I share something that I've learned that could really help you, and you will have an opportunity to share the gospel with that person. It could mean going to the other side of the world as well, and the Lord calls some of us to do that. Mission, according to this text, is to every nation, or a good translation might be to every ethnic group or every people group. God loves all peoples. And you are placed here in a community. Perhaps the Lord is sending people from other countries to your community, as in many other parts of Canada, as in many other parts of Europe. For the last 8 years, my wife and I have been working in a city called Aix-en-Provence in the southeast of France. It's a university town. And we saw all these foreign students around us. And we thought, how can we reach out to these foreign students? So there's a fairly easy recipe for reaching students. You have a free meal, and they love meals. So we made up this little paper, have a free French meal. Come and use your French, and we'll help you in French conversation. Because a lot of foreign students come to France thinking they're going to meet the other French students and become friends with the French students. But the French students aren't that welcoming to the students from other countries. And so the students from other countries end up just staying among themselves, the Chinese among the Chinese, the Germans among the Germans, and so forth. You'll learn something about the Bible. So we handed out these papers on campus, and then it was going to be the first night. You don't know how many people are going to come out to this thing, so you're praying. My wife made a big meal for a lot of people because we didn't know how many people would come. And 7:30 came along, and nobody was there. So then you pray some more, and we thought, well, we'll wait around for a little while. And 10 or 15 minutes later, this one student came along the sidewalk with this paper in his hand. He was looking for the address. So I kind of waved to him. I said, it's over here. And he came in, and I asked now, where do you come from? And he came from Azerbaijan. I don't know if that's how you say it in English, but I thought, wow, I've never met anybody from Azerbaijan before. And there are so few known Christians from this country. And here's the Lord bringing one right into our little student center. And that boy came every week, the whole year, and we were able to explain the gospel quite thoroughly to him. And then others started coming from Pakistan, from Japan, from China. And we had many Chinese students turn to the Lord and go back to their country, and they're like missionaries in their own country now. And it's so exciting to be involved in this mission, which is to all the world. Is missions still something that's important today? I'm going to ask you an important question. I'd like you to think about it. Do people who live in another continent, perhaps, and who are sincere Muslims or sincere Hindus or sincere something else, and basically nice people, will they be saved without hearing the gospel of Christ? That's a hard question, and it's debated in some circles. Well, I believe, according to what the Lord Jesus is saying here, is that we have to go to them. We have to go to them, and we have to bring the gospel to them. And one of the verses that was read to us this morning in the worship time was from the Apostle Paul. He certainly believed this as well, because he said, how will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear if nobody has told them? And how will those people be able to tell them if they haven't been sent? So you, as a congregation, by sending people, you are participating in a worldwide mission, but you can participate even more as you share with your neighbors and friends, because so many people just haven't heard the gospel plainly. The Lord has allowed us to do this in France since 1985, actually. We have been sent out by my home church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Fairhaven Bible Chapel. And I actually met my wife in France. She's a bona fide French person. If you want to hear somebody with a beautiful French accent, you can talk with her after. So, as I said, we were in the last 8 years in Aix-en-Provence, which is this university town. And by God's grace and through the help of many people, your church and many others in Canada, in France, and in different countries, we were able to buy space just one block off of the university campus that we turned into a drop-in center for the students. So about every lunchtime, there are 30-some students that come and just heat up their meal in the microwave or buy a cup of coffee. And it's an opportunity for us and the volunteers that are there to invite them to come to some of the evening activities where they can hear the gospel. Having a meal is, as I said, a very good recipe for gathering people together and sharing the gospel with them. So out of this university work, a church has grown, and this is the church as we left it about a year ago now. Quite a few young people, and we love these people very dearly, but we thought it was about time to think about leaving them, because we were able to name three young elders, fairly young men, but about the average age of the congregation, and you can see us praying for them there the day that the church recognized them as elders. And we gave them a present that day. It was a basin and a towel with their first name on the towel and a Bible verse where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and asked them to wash the feet of one another. And he said, you know these things. Happy are you if you do them. So we are praying for these three young men as they continue to care for that church. We had a burden to move to another town, which we did in September. The name of this town is Manosque. It's a small town. You've probably never heard of it. It's 25,000 people. How many people live in Westlock? 6,000? Okay. So this is a bit bigger, 25,000, and then there are quite a few villages around. If you take in what they call the canton, it would be 50,000 people that shop and go to the doctors in the city of Manosque. Now, France is a beautiful country, as you know. These are some tourist attractions. You have the Eiffel Tower in Paris in the middle. You have the Riviera there on the right near Nice. And then on the left, you have what we call Provence. Provence is the region, the southeast part of France. One of the major industries is lavender, commercial crop lavender. And so this picture was taken just about 30 kilometers where we live in Provence. Manosque is an old city, as many cities in France. The old center of town was protected by a wall, and you had to go in through a gate to get into the city. And if you were to go in that gate, these are the kinds of streets you would see in the older part of town, in the center. Very quaint, but on the outskirts it would be very modern, like a North American city. There are two main employers in Manosque. One of them is the Occitan. I think in Edmonton you have an Occitan store. They make cosmetics and perfumes from sort of natural products. Anyways, this was started by a student in Manosque, France, 40 or 50 years ago, and it's grown into a multi-million dollar and multi-country business. The other main employer, and this is, I wanted to show you this slide, there is a huge scientific project being built just 10 kilometers from our city. And on their website, they say that this is the biggest scientific project in the world. I have no way of controlling that, but it is very big. And what they are doing is creating, it's a new way of creating nuclear power through nuclear fusion rather than by splitting atoms. I read a book about it, so if you have a question, you can ask me after. Anyways, this is being financed by seven different countries that have sent their employees. There are 3,000 employees working on this site, most of them scientists. So these countries are China, Russia, the United States, these are unusual partners, right? South Korea, Japan, India, and the European Union. And it costs $1 million a day to operate this thing. And it won't be functioning fully until 2035. So anyways, we saw all these people moving in from China, from India, from Japan. And these are countries where the gospel can't be shared openly and freely. And so we felt the Lord calling us to reach out specifically to this international population that was moving into this area. And the way we found to reach out to them, my wife teaches French as a second language, so she's offering some free classes Most of these are just the ladies from wives of the husbands who are working in this project. And sitting around that table, only one of those ladies is a Christian believer. So they are from China, they are from Japan, from Korea. And for example, the second lady from the right who's leaning forward, she is Japanese. And she came up to my wife just a few weeks ago and said, "I'm so happy. Not only am I learning French, but I'm learning about the Bible from you." And my wife was walking through town a few days later, and another Japanese lady she doesn't know came up to her and said, "Are you the one teaching French to my Japanese friend?" And Catherine said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "My friend is so happy. She says that since she's been reading the Bible, her life is better." So every week, Catherine teaches about French culture, French language, and then she takes a text from the Bible. She's been going through the parables of Jesus. And many of these people are hearing the Bible for the very first time. There's a lady there. Her husband is actually the head of this Chinese delegation that's been sent to work on this project. So those are hundreds of Chinese families. So how do we get to meet the families? We organize outings. We go for walks in the woods, and then you get to meet the husbands as well. And as you walk for 2 hours through the woods, you get to talk with people. And to the right of me, there's a man in a red T-shirt talking with his right wife. They are Russians sent to work on this project. So we've learned not to talk about politics. It's not our job. We just want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with these people. And we were able to do this with some Chinese people. Many of these people in the picture don't know the gospel. But one of them is a Christian family, and they have actually these people work for the Chinese government. They're just lent by the government to work on this project. And they have received a call from the Chinese Communist Party saying, "You are involved in religious activities. You've got to be careful. We pay your salary. We tell you what you can do and don't do. We will pay your retirement fund in China." So this is an open threat, and they've become rather afraid to invite people into their home now to hear the gospel. So you could be praying for that Chinese couple. I'll be ending here. It's just a picture of our family. We celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary recently. We have three grown children and married, and seven grandchildren. And the Lord has given us lots of joy with our family. They all live in France, about 3 hours' drive away from where we are. So we will be very pleased to spend a bit more time with you after the service and try and answer any questions you might have. I'll just turn it back over to I'm not sure who.